Looks like somebody shot a cannon right through there. Well, my wife preached last week and did such a bang-up job. It was good. We had people from England and Ireland text her and say what a wonderful job she did. So we're being broadcast on Ustream. So those things up there broadcast the message. And they've never said anything to me over the years.
Yes, they have.
Just to elicit a little sympathy. Yeah? Those of you that were here got to see Dawson and Dale's grandson. Congratulations, you guys.
Yes.
That's so cool. Last night, they brought their first grandson. They've had granddaughters, lovely, lovely granddaughters, but first grandson. And so he looks like a healthy, strapping boy. Yeah. Takes after grandpa a little. Yeah. The Canucks are recruiting him for defense. Hallelujah. It's such a wonderful time of year. It reminds us of some of the core values of who we are. You know, we get so busy during the year that we're just trying to get on with getting on. But this time of year, Jesus just seems to be everywhere. We're reminded of him in the stores, the carols are playing, and they're playing stuff about Jesus, and nobody minds. Nobody says anything. What looked like it was going to be a fight some years ago, Happy Holidays, has just kind of fizzled away. People don't want it. They want Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
Spirit of God can do anything. It's just so good. Some fights aren't worth fighting because God's going to fix them. And so it's so cool this time of year. I love it. This is the time of year we're reminded of our Jesus and how he made this one quality decision to become a human being. What a powerful decision that was. It says he became poor that we might become rich. That poverty that he took on was not so much lack of money, although that's a part of it. But money could be there for him at any time. But the poverty he took on was putting aside, choosing to put aside for a time, the incredible wonder of God. And be a baby, be a human, to be identified as a human being for the rest of eternity. It's called the incarnation. Incarnation, it's from a Latin word. Carne is meat, right? Literally, you know, chili con carne, you know, chili with meat. he became flesh and will always be flesh. And that's an amazing picture for me. He wanted to make a statement forever and ever that these are my people, that I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be one of them. He pre-warned us in Isaiah, in Psalms, in some of the other prophets. He foretold that he was going to do the very thing that he did 2,000 years ago. Why he chose that date, I don't know. Other than that the calendar changed right then from B.C. to A.D., think he chose it for that reason? No, I don't know why he did, but I do know I'm so grateful that he did. He does everything so purposefully that I know there was a reason for that time. I just don't know what it is. We'll find out someday. That's number 842 on my questions for him when I get up there. He came purposefully to an insignificant province in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was vast, and it was the way of the world. They took over the world with their power and their might. There was a phrase that was used back then, Pax Romana, Roman peace. Roman peace is always at the end of a sword. Yeah. Right? It's a bit of a misnomer. The peace was maintained by might. And into that world, into an insignificant province, the province where none of the people from Rome wanted to go to. They would go to almost any other place in the Roman Empire, but to go to Palestine, to go to that place over there, well, they would go there on their way to Egypt. That would be okay. But they didn't want to stay there because it was nothing. Why did he choose there? I don't know. But I do know that he is purposeful,
yes,
and intentional in everything he does. So he chose a people before that, 4,000 years before that, to be identified with. A people that would be forever hounded and hated and reviled, the Jewish people. And they were there. And so he came to be one of them, purposefully, intentionally. He was born, we don't know when he was born, really. There's lots of really good theories out there. Some say he couldn't have been born December 25th because the shepherds were in the hills and it's cold there this time of year, so they wouldn't have been in the hills. But then other people refute that and say, yeah, they're still in the hills at this time of year. And, you know, some say he had to be born in July or summertime sometime, and I don't care. I really don't care when he was born. The fact that he was born is what I'm hanging my hat on. And if we got one day a year to celebrate that, I want to celebrate that. Because it's so worth it. It is so wonderful that he decided to say to everybody that he's like me. He's like you. Everything that you go through in life, he has had those temptations. He's gone through all of that. He's identifying with you. But he was born into this area. Now, he specifically was born into this poor province in the Roman Empire. And in that place, he was born in Bethlehem. What good can come out of Bethlehem was its most famous saying. Like, he could have, think about it, he could have been born in any palace. He could have been born to the richest of people and have more influence. He could have had automatic influence. The TV at the time would have picked it all up. The news guys would have been there if he was born into a rich family. But he wasn't. He chose a family that didn't have a lot. A carpenter, a man who worked with his hands. He could have been a man of some means as a carpenter, Joseph. But it says that on the eighth day when they came to dedicate him, they brought two pigeons. Two pigeons is what the poor people had to bring for that offering. Otherwise, it was a sheep. The rich brought a sheep. And it was a point of pride to bring all you could for that day because your child was born. But all that they could bring was pigeons. So we know that Joseph and Mary didn't have a lot of earthly wealth when he was born. I don't know how much they had later. It was, you know. But he chose to be born to a poor family, in a poor neighborhood, in a poor province at the end of the empire. The first people that visited him were shepherds. Shepherds have a reputation sort of like gypsies. You don't ever turn your back on them. You keep your hand on your wallet or your purse. You know, they're known as thieves. They were reviled in that way. But the angel came to the shepherds, and the shepherds visited him. When his life was in danger, and they had to leave that area, go down to Egypt, God sent wealthy, wise men from the east. Didn't even pick up some money from local, but he had to bring them the means to leave from somewhere else. There wasn't enough money around to take them out and to provide for them. He's choosing something specific and intentional. He left where he was born with his mom and dad, and they went to Egypt, and they down there, they were immigrants. Didn't speak the language. Do you know what it's like to be an immigrant here? You're on the margins of society. You're not flowing with the cool ones. It's always been that way. The immigrants are always on the margins. They left there with him being raised to whatever level of a child he was before they came back to what is now Israel. And so they came back as refugees from this other area. And to live as a refugee is another time of rejection, another time of being put on the sidelines. This is God himself choosing to be purposeful and to be identified with the ones that have it the hardest. In his law, he's always remembering those ones. He doesn't want the people who are poor to suffer. And so when it's time to harvest the fields, he knows they won't have enough money to buy grain. So he tells whoever's harvesting, just harvest in the middle. Leave the edges for the poor. They can glean it. Every year there's provision for the poor. And they can go and pick it up. It's an amazing thing. He in his law says, I understand that you're going to have to borrow from each other to get a leg up and to get a start and that kind of stuff. But every 7 years, that what you have borrowed must be forgiven completely. Because I don't want my people living under the suffocating horror of debt. He wants debts paid off completely every 7 years so that you don't have to live under that tyranny, because you become slave to the lender. That's what he says. What kind of a God is this that remembers and makes provision for those people? It's an amazing, amazing thing. And not only that, he says, whenever you see the poor, give to them. As a part of the giving system, tithing, we all understand tithing. But there is offerings, and there's also alms, A-L-M-S, alms. And you give offering above and beyond your tithe to the things that God puts on your heart. The alms are always to the poor. And he requires as a part of his law that we be regularly giving to the poor, because it tests our heart. It's built in. And he knows us. And he knows that we don't want to do it, really. That we make rules about it and all that kind of stuff. So he says, here's the deal. You give to them is like lending to me. I'll sign the promissory note. You give to them and you've lent to me, and I shall surely repay. Whoa. He identifies with the poor. He doesn't prefer the poor. You know, if you do a study of poor and rich, God loves both. He reigns on the just and the unjust. He is a just God. He really, really loves everybody. But there is an identity that he makes with the poor that's absolutely amazing. He takes it personally. Like Jesus did on the road to Damascus. Paul is being just horrible with the young church. He's taking prisoners and they're stoning them to death, and they're beating them, and they're doing horrible things to the people in the early church. Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus, throws him off his horse, and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my bride?" He doesn't say that. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" There is such an identification he's made with his bride, with the church, and he doesn't want anything or anyone coming against them. He identifies with his church as God identifies with the poor. There is this part of God that demands that we consider that. Now, poor is specific. I've heard many preach on this, and they say, well, who are the poor among us? It's those that really don't know the scripture. Well, they are poor, but you look at the word poor every time, and it's always materially insufficient. It's always lacking money. When you look at the definition, it's not those that are spiritually poor. It's not those that are not enjoying all that life has. It's those that don't have what everybody else around has. Do you know that as of 2012, there was 7.1 billion, with a B, people in the world? 7.1, that's what they figure anyway. I don't know who counted that, but... Might be fun, you know, to meet all those people. I'm going to ask for that job next. 7.1 billion people. Do you know that over half, 4 billion people, survive on less than $2.50 a day? How much did you spend for your latte this morning? I know it was more than $2.50. Like, the context of that, it boggles my mind. Half of the world survives on less than $2.50 a day. That's not a lot of money. Do you know that a third of those people survive on less than $1.25 a day? So over, 1.3 billion people in this world survive on $1.25 a day. So, when you're reading in the scripture about the rich, and you're thinking, yeah, go get them, God. Know who you're telling God to go get? It's you. We are the rich. We are the rich in this world. someone living on social assistance here in the hardest way makes more money than over half of the world. And so even the poor, the ones that we would call poor here, are biblically rich. We have to keep it in context and all that. He knows where we live and he understands that. I believe in the abundance gospel. I believe that God wants us to live in the fullness of who he is. He makes provision for us to enjoy the fullness of all that he is. And so that keeps us here and going here well. Harry's making the choir here. Anyway, we have this amazing thing happening here. The poor in our nation are the rich in the world. God is identifying with the poor. And so if we stay focused here and here alone, we minister rich to rich. God says, don't invite those that can repay to your parties. We justify that and we say we're inviting the poor, but they're contextually poor. The context of our society, they're poor. But in a global scale, they're rich. But we still need to minister locally. We still need to do that because we need to have our hearts tested. We need to be continually going with our alms and being tested. Now, I have looked through the Bible. I have read it through at least 18 times. As I read it through at least once a year, and I started that, I think, 18 years ago. And I don't see in there anywhere where it says, give to the poor. If someone asks, give, but only if they're going to use it for food. Now watch your heart here. Because we justify a lot of our stinginess on things that sound good but are not. It doesn't say, make sure you vet this person. Check them out to make sure that they're not going to spend it on drugs and alcohol before you give your quarter. It doesn't say that. It says give. And God says, you give to them, I'll pay you back. You give with an open heart and watch it come back to you. He takes personal responsibility for it. Whatever you give to a person, it's between them and God then. You don't have to be God. What are you going to use it for? Well, I didn't give it to him, Pastor, because I just knew he was going to use it for something bad. Something's going to kill him. Where does it say that? It doesn't even come close to that anywhere in the Bible. It just says give. That's where your heart is tested. Just give. I want to read a little bit. I love the word. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. And we'll find me some light. No, it's okay. Just hope there's no feedback here. Hello. Matthew 25, and it says, the heading in the ESV is the final judgment. Whoa. It's Matthew 25 and verse, can't read the little tiny numbers. 31, thanks. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Woo-hoo-hoo. Who's going to stage that? You know? Did you see what they did with the Olympics last time? That was amazing, you know. That had no angels and no Jesus in it. Wow. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Check out that word glorious sometime. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Everyone will be there. And he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me." Those statements, he lived through those statements. He knows what it's like to be that way. "I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." Now, if that isn't identification with the poor and the marginalized, I don't know what is. Because he's not saying that it's him that was sick or in prison. He's saying that it was one of the least of these that was. So whatever you do to give to any of them, you've done it to him. Now, it goes on to say that some didn't do those things, and they don't get to inherit the kingdom. But you know what? Both groups didn't know that they had or hadn't done it. They were just operating out of what they thought was the right thing to do. They were trying hard. But it's so easy to be spot on with God if you're paying attention to the poor. The mistake you make is that you just don't recognize when it's Jesus. But that's way better than not ministering to the poor and being a goat. Like, that's the criteria. That's pretty amazing to me. And so we all have that opportunity every day. God's testing our hearts. Will we move with him, or will we forget about him? It's an amazing thing. So when we were sent out as a church, we were told that we were going to minister to the unlovely. Turned out that was me and Chris for the longest time. Then it was the rest of the leadership team or the planting team. But then we started to see that there were those around us that needed something. And so we started a soup kitchen, and we started a Christmas hamper program, and we started giving showers to the people on the street, and clothing we washed, and we did all of those things. And all of the time, we're hovering on the precipice of, will we make it this week financially or not? Because there wasn't a lot of money in those days. Will we make it as a church through this month? I don't know. We're just going to have to move in faith. We continue to give. And I think it was because we gave, if I'm to look back and say, is there a reason? It's because we gave that he kept us alive as a church. The odds were long against us when we started. They bet that we would not make it the first year. One of the most influential godly men, was pastoring a church here in the area. He had tried to plant a church in Cloverdale 4 years prior, had gone out with a number of people, and it fizzled within a year. And so he let it be known to the pastors around that that plant won't last 1 year. That's 22 now. And the glory to God. Yeah. But I think it's because we have paid attention to the poor. Amen. And then as we were doing that, he tested our hearts. He came to us and he said, "I've got some people that are in another nation." He says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations." And this other nation was Kenya. I have some orphans there. God is so wonderful. He says, true religion is ministering to the orphans, the widows, and the outcasts or the aliens, right? Yeah. You notice the order that's in. Orphans have no recourse. They have no one to take care of them. A widow has a little bit, so they're next. Usually we say it's the widows and the orphans. But that's misreading. That's a dyslexic thing. It actually says orphans, then widows, then the aliens, because they have a greater ability to provide for themselves. And so paying attention to the orphans. The first ones we were tested with were the orphans. We have 45 orphans in Kenya. We never were comfortable with the whole idea of an orphanage because that kind of makes things, you get institutionalized in an orphanage. And everything, that culture is right there. You're not living with the people, affecting the people so much. And your light doesn't shine as well. You know, like, how is it that you guys are making it? Well, Jesus is helping us. That's out in the streets. And so our people are from a church, and as an orphan comes into their midst, a church family will take that orphan and they'll live with them. And so we provide money for that family, not just the orphan. And so we provide food and nourishment and education to orphans in eastern Kenya, or western Kenya, sorry. We're on the west side of the eastern side of Africa. There is a kind of a demarcation line around the Great Rift Valley, where those that are east of that are relatively well off. They may have floors on their huts, their mud huts. Our people have dirt. Every one of them has dirt floors, mud huts, and they're thatched roofs, you know. Just because we have been involved with them and shown them some agricultural techniques and interplanting and things like that, they become a little more wealthy. And so some of them actually have tin roofs now. It's an amazing thing. That's a huge upgrade. We wouldn't think about it, but it's a huge upgrade to them. And so we're ministering to the orphans there. Our friend Miriamma has she's in in India, down in Kerala, and there she has a home for the widows of the area. Widows in India, if when your husband dies, you get nothing. You're thrown literally into the street. It's that way in a number of areas in the world, but a woman has no rights. And so they have to fend for themselves. Either they become prostitute or they die. Big choices. And so Miriamma has a home for widows, and she teaches them how to sew and do those kind of things. And they start to have another form of income. It's wonderful. And we support her when we get an opportunity to. And then, we didn't want to miss evangelization in this whole process. So God showed us a group of pastors in the Philippines, in Mindanao, the southernmost area in the Philippines. Now, if you go to any Filipino and you say, I've been to the Philippines. They say, where? You say Mindanao. They go, oh, dangerous area. And automatically, you go up a couple of notches because you go down there. Well, that's where we are. We're in Mindanao, and it's a dangerous area for sure, but our pastors go to a really dangerous area. They go up into the mountains where the people up there, they still worship animals and nature, and they have witches and witch doctors and all of that kind of stuff. So the warfare is right in your face. It's amazing, and it is powerful. And so we provide for a bunch of pastors to go and plant churches in those areas. So God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. We have favor in a number of nations already. A little church like ours is being effective because God himself is taking responsibility. We made a commitment to them that we would provide a certain amount of money. We voted as a church, for sending money to the Africans. And it's been over 5 years now. We've made it every month. But we didn't have the money when we voted. But money has been there every time. God has met us every single month. And not only that, we have prospered immensely. Immensely. We have more now than we ever have. I believe it's because we pay attention to the poor. Where God has said, I'm there. Don't forget me. In all of that, we continue to have church. We continue to do the churchy things, helping people to be more churchy. And they're having a whole lot of fun at it. Church is just a hoot. I love it. Got some great sermons happening last week, not the least of them. We have wonderful worship. Things are moving and hopping here. But I think that the reason that it is that he is taking personally everything we're doing for the poor. And we'll continue to do that. We just went down to Cuba, and there is a place that God's heart is for sure. It's an amazing place with lots of potential. And we will have a number of lives changed here because of our involvement there. It's going to be good. And we're just starting. We're just starting to see what God wants to do. Because he's taking personally our identification with the poor. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Don't you just love God for that? And so even though we are rich on a worldwide scale, know that your reward is on the sheep side, not the goat side. Because you're a part of it. And you can be a greater part of it if you want. We have a delightful opportunity with Dayton. Hi, Dayton. He's back there at the board. The 18th, he's got some people that he's going to be feeding down at Pacific Community Church. Lovely facility. Not quite ready to go yet, but they're going to use it on the 18th and feed these people. If you want to be a part of it, you are giving to the poor. You're serving the poor. You're going to guarantee your place on the right hand of God by serving them. But know that you go there not looking for a dinner. Know that you go there not looking for your belly to be filled, but to serve and to bless. And when you do that, God will make sure that your belly gets full.
Amen.
God takes care of us in such wonderful ways. He tests us all the time in it. Will you make the choice to prioritize the poor? Or will you keep it for yourself? That's always a test. Whatever your justification is to keep it for yourself. How many stories have we heard of people that when the offering bag goes around, they had just this little bit in their wallet, and so they took it out and put it in because they felt like God wanted them to, and on the way to their car, they find, their wallet has money in it again. How does that happen? God. We have so many testimonies of those things. We have so many testimonies of God, refilling the soup pot, so that the soup just seemed to go on forever and ever. We one turkey dinner we had that was you know the turkey just seemed to, there was a never ending supply of it. We had enough for a certain number of people, more than twice as many came, and there was lots of turkey left at the end of the night. How does that happen? We have miracles in our midst. Stuff that would qualify us for sainthood in the Catholic Church. That's good. But it's just part of serving this God that identifies with the poor. This time of year is when our hearts are tested the most. Because as we scurry around getting more and more stuff for people that need it less and less, we're tested by the people we see. Do we have time to stop for a moment? A number of our people are serving Salvation Army in the Red Kettle appeal. You know, that jingle jingle thing that's on the outside of stores. And too often people just rush by them, not even acknowledging that they're there. Have no time, whether it's shame or guilt or just too busy, they don't have time. And they'll put in a quarter and feel like that they've done this most wonderful thing. But if everybody puts in a quarter, it is a wonderful thing. But it's a way of remembering the poor, because that money is used by the Salvation Army in a wonderful way. Don't bypass it this time of year. Yeah, very good. Don't make excuses. Find a way to bless as you're busy in this season. See people that are around and bless them. Don't be so busy that you don't notice who's with you and who's on the street. And don't make justification for any kind of selfishness or whatever it is that overcomes us and wants us to justify why we aren't giving money to people. Let God take care of them. Give money to the poor. It'll feel good. Give it in Jesus' name. And remember that this time of year. Because as you do, you're building your future. Jesus sees every penny and he pays attention to it. Our hearts are going to be tested. Our hearts are always tested. Reach out and help someone this time of year. There are many in our midst that in our context are poor. They're struggling. They will not enjoy the kind of feast that many of the rest of us will. Look for one like that and invite them into your home. It might not be comfortable. You might have some fights with your with your family about it, but you could have Jesus himself in your midst this Christmas. He says that he'll be there. It's such a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful time. Stand with me. I'm going to pray blessing on you. Jesus, you're such an intentional God. You do things for a purpose, and you do things, you set us up so many times to pass the tests that you put before us. You do such wonderful stuff around us, oh Jesus, and it's so good to see what you're doing. But we see how you identify with the poor. Born into a poor area, in a poor province, in a poor town, You lived as a refugee. You lived as an immigrant. Lord, there wasn't enough money for you to make your trip down to Egypt. You supplied the money from the wise men. Jesus, you know what it's like. You identify with those in need. So Jesus, here we are. Many of us are in need at Christmas. Many of us have needs, financial, food. Some of us in this room have need of a shelter. Thank you, Lord, that we can be your answer in some of those areas. But as we go through this Christmas season, would you remind us, O Lord, that it's not comfortable having our heart tested. We can seem like very shiny pennies when we're just going through our lives busy. But when our heart is tested, we see where we really stand before you. So Jesus, I know you give us each opportunity as we go through this Christmas season to minister directly to you, to be a blessing to you as you're a blessing to us all year long. Would you help us to be aware of that this Christmas, Lord, and to give away your joy as we look at this, the Joy Sunday, to give away the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of the gospel, the good, glad, merry news that makes you want to sing and dance and twirl about with great joy. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing with us. I pray your blessing on each one, Jesus, as only you can. In your delightful name. Amen. Amen.